With that said, if you'd open up with me now to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16. And if I was to title this message, and we're going through a few chapters, I think I would title it, God Doesn't Need My Help. There are times when I think He does, and I don't mind trying. But the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize he doesn't need my help. And He really doesn't even need me to do the work of the ministry. He lets me be a part of it, but really, it's all because of Him. And so in Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan." Shall we pray together? And Father, tonight, Lord, I do believe that You have a word for us here this evening. Lord, a word that may be very personal to some. And I ask, Lord, that You would use this time to speak directly to us, Lord. We want to hear from You, the word of the Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord revealed Himself to Abraham, who was an idolater living in the pagan city of Ur. And the Lord called Abraham to step out in faith, to leave his family and his country, and to travel to a land that the Lord would show him. By faith, the Bible says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Yet with the calling of God, there was the promise of the blessings of God. In Genesis chapter 12, at age 75, the Lord said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." In Genesis 12, 7, God said, "I will give this land to your descendants." But at that time, Abraham had no descendants. Then in Genesis chapter 13, when a famine struck the land, Abraham temporarily sojourned in Egypt. Then he made his way back to where he had started in Bethel to the altar that he had built. And when he and his nephew Lot had parted ways, separated from one another, the Lord once again spoke to Abraham saying, "Your descendants are going to be more than the dust of the earth." But still, Abraham had no descendants, no children. You come to Genesis 15. And Abraham was still holding on to the promises of God, but he was struggling over the fact that what God had promised had not yet been fulfilled. Therefore, he has a conversation with the Lord. He asks the Lord a question. He says to the Lord, is one of my servants in my household going to be the heir to all that I have? Because still, I go childless. Still, we don't have a son. The Lord then reassured Abraham that the heir would not be a servant in his household, but a son that would come from his own body. Then the Lord told Abraham to look toward the heavens and see if he could number the stars. And the Lord said, "So shall your descendants be." At that moment, by faith, even though he still did not have any descendants, no children to speak of, he believed, the Bible says, in what God had promised. And in that moment, the Lord accounted it unto Abraham as righteousness. To further reassure Abraham that the promises would come to pass, the Lord then made a binding covenant with him through sacrifice. Abraham had fallen into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. And during that time, it says that the Lord passed through the pieces of the sacrificial animals that were on either side, and God, by Himself, sealed the covenant once and for all between he and Abraham. Nothing depended on Abraham. Everything depended upon God. God, who promised, was going to be faithful to keep his promise. And when God made this promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, the Bible says God swore by himself. God said, I swear by myself, I'm going to do it. Abraham and his descendants could trust, count on, and believe in everything that God said, that it would come to pass. And when Abraham woke up from that deep sleep, he saw that the covenant had been solidified, that it was done. What else did Abraham need? We would think, Abraham's never going to doubt the Lord again. I mean, there was that one time he messed up when he went down to Egypt, but that was behind him. Things were different now. God had appeared to him more than once. Abraham and Sarah were living in the land, and they were living on the promises that God gave them. Perhaps each passing year, they said, maybe this is the year that we're going to have that son that God promised to us. Maybe did a pregnancy test, however they did that back in the day. Picking out colors for the tent. I don't know. But they were working through it. But nothing happened. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited more. And still, nothing happened. 10 years had gone by since the visitation of the Lord and the word of the Lord. 10 years Abraham had dwelt in the promised land, and it still didn't belong to him. It wasn't his, and he still had no descendants. For 10 years, God had been saying, I'm going to do this, and yet it still hadn't happened. And entering into the 16th chapter, Abraham is now 85 years old. Sarah is 75, and Sarah's barrenness remains. The older she got, the less likely it was that Sarah would be physically able to have a child. It was becoming a medical impossibility. And in her mind, time had run out. But what Sarah and Abraham did not know was that God was on a completely different time schedule than they were. Those of you who have lived by faith, you know that God's will must be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. If you've ever waited for God's word to be fulfilled or a promise to come to pass, you can relate with Abraham and Sarah and how they would have struggled, how discouragement can set in. I mean, it's been a decade. Discouragement sets in, doubts can rise within your heart, and even to the point where desperation may cause you to try and push ahead of what God's plan actually is. And Abraham and Sarah began to doubt, and their doubts led them to presumption, which then brought them to a place of feeling like we need to intervene. We need to do something. So they came up with a plan to help God out. And they ended up getting in front of God and doing something that was outside of God's will. And what happened is, as they began to grow impatient with the plan of God, they tried to help it along. Rather than wait any longer, they take matters into their own hands. And friends, that's a temptation for every single one of us who has to walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to understand this truth again tonight. God doesn't need your help. He just doesn't. When you begin to take matters into your own hands and you begin to act in the flesh, the thing is, the flesh can produce something, but it doesn't profit anything, the Bible says. The Bible says that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And what Abraham and Sarah are going to do is they are going to produce something that will be a work of the flesh, a type of the work of the flesh that God does not honor and God did not accept. But this is also important to understand. The delays of God are not necessarily the denials of God. It's just a delay. God's doing something. We see one event take place at a time where God sees the beginning from the end. God knows what's going on from start to finish. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And all the details that you can't see and all the things that are going on behind the scenes that I'm unaware of, God's doing it. I just don't know how he's doing it. And up to this point, for 10 years, Abraham believed it, but now he struggles with it, and Sarah certainly struggled with it, and we see what the problem is. It says in verse 1 that Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and so Sarai said to Abraham, "See now the Lord." The Lord has restrained me from bearing children. When we're first introduced to Sarai back in chapter 11, it says right away, she was barren. She was without child. And to be without a child in that culture was considered a terrible reproach for a woman. They lived to have children. They wanted to raise a family. That was a desire that women had. And Sarah was not alone in the Bible of those who were barren. You can read about Hannah. She was barren and waited for Samuel to be born. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, was barren. Rachel, Jacob's wife, was barren at one time. In fact, she said to Jacob at one time, "Give me a child or I die." Eventually, Joseph and Benjamin were born to her. Samson's mother was barren before Samson was born. Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother, was also barren. And then she conceived, and what did she say? "The Lord has taken away my reproach." So Sarah is living with this stigma of not being able to have children. It's also worth noting that the first two verses, the first several verses rather, are all about Sarah. It says, Sarah did this, Sarah did that. It was all about Sarah. And when you become anxious and you become presumptuous and you're tired of waiting, you begin to take matters into your own hands and it basically becomes all about you. And that's what Sarah's doing. It can be an indication oftentimes that we're reacting in frustration rather than waiting and trusting in faith. She was barren, but I also think she may have been bitter. For she said, "The Lord has restrained me." It's the Lord's fault. The Lord was the one who told you, Abraham, that we were going to have a child, and it hasn't happened yet. The Lord has restrained me. She gets a little upset with the Lord. You don't have to raise your hand, but you ever been upset with the Lord? "Lord, come on. I read my Bible like every day this week. Where's the blessing? Come on, Lord. I've been praying. I've been waiting. Where's my husband? Where's my wife? Where's that job? Where's that child we've been waiting on?" And we begin to question God. She says, "See now." In other words, "Look, Abraham, you need to deal with this. I don't care what promise you got. I still don't have a baby. Look at this. Examine it. The Lord that you trust and gave you the promises appeared to you. He hasn't fulfilled what he said. And because God didn't answer the way she assumed he would or the way she wanted him to, it hasn't taken place in the time frame that was set in her mind. She decided to consider other options and produce the results that she wanted to see, but we produce them the wrong way. When God doesn't work in the time frame that we set, or God didn't do what I asked him to do when I thought he was going to do it, or the way that he was going to do it, then I become discouraged or upset, and I start to question God. I look for other options. You know what? Maybe I'm supposed to do something else. You know, maybe something else, I'm supposed to do something else. Maybe this isn't right. And she begins to consider other options. Maybe you're considering other options. Maybe this is a word for you tonight. I believe when we try to help God out, we end up having to justify what it is that we are doing to others. And we have to defend it when they ask us, "Well, I thought God told you." Yeah. "You don't worry about that. That's between me and God. I'm doing this." And you begin to defend it. Now, when you look at Sarah's life, we may want to give her the benefit of the doubt and assume she wanted this promise to be fulfilled too. She was actually willing to make a sacrifice. She was willing to allow her husband to go into the arms of another woman just so the promise could be fulfilled. Maybe when Abraham came in day after day, she could see there were certain days when Abraham perhaps wore his emotions on his robe and she could tell, "Something's wrong. What is it, Abraham?" "I was just thinking about the promise that God made to us and just wondering when it's going to happen. It still hasn't yet." And she could see the disappointment. She could see Abraham maybe having doubts. And that's it. She had reached her point of, I can't go on like this anymore. I can't watch my husband go through this. And so she's going to make the sacrifice. But listen, we can justify that too. Well, I made a sacrifice for it. So it's justified. Not necessarily. In this case, certainly it wasn't. She had justified it to the point that she was willing to do something God never told her to do. Something that God never wanted her to do. So what does Sarah do? Well, she presents her plan to her husband. She begs him, she pleads with him, "Please go into my maid and perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram dwelt 10 years in the land. You remember when Abram and Sarai went down to Egypt during the famine? They picked up several things there that caused them a problem later on, one of which was Hagar. Maybe they thought, Sarah's thinking, you know, maybe that trip down to Egypt wasn't so bad after all. I mean, we got Hagar. I mean, that's we could use this. This would be great. Here she's pleading with Abraham to have a relationship with her maid, saying, perhaps, you know, you never know. Maybe this is God's plan. Yeah, maybe you're right, Abraham thinks to himself. Beside that, in ancient times, this was culturally acceptable. It was acceptable according to the ancient code that was honored in Canaan, that you could have a baby by proxy. You could have a servant who could have your child, and then it would be your child and you would raise it. That was culturally acceptable. Many people in the world at that time were doing it. And so she thought, well, maybe this is God's plan. You know, Abraham, God did say that the child was going to come from your body, but he didn't necessarily say it was going to come from my body. Maybe this, and you start rationalizing, and that's the logic you have to put this plan together, and it sounds so good in your own mind. This is going to be fulfilled. Think how great this will be. Think that we'll be able to have our own child, and I won't have to go through labor, and she'll bear the baby, and this will be, I mean, all the reasons you can come up with why this would be a good idea, but this wasn't God's idea. Guys, listen, at this moment, you don't find Abraham at the altar asking God what to do. Abraham was known in his life for consistently building altars. It was a place of consecration. It was a place of sacrifice and total commitment. He's not asking God, God, what do you think about this? Sarah's not praying. She's not saying, God, what should we do? She's basically coming up and scheming with her own plan, how she's going to fulfill this in their lives. She's so desperate that she was willing to compromise her relationship with her husband and bend to the cultural norm instead of trusting in God. And if, again, that is a temptation that each one of us is susceptible to, it's concerning how quickly we can come up with rationale and justification for doing what we want to do without consulting the Lord. It may sound good to us. We can convince ourselves this is such a good plan. And everybody else is doing this, so why can't we? This is the way of the land of Canaan, but it's not the way of the Lord. Just because something is available and it's convenient doesn't mean it's the Lord. In this moment of doubt, we don't find Sarah praying. Abraham's not seeking the Lord, hearing from God. They're basically leaning on their own understanding and figuring out a way to get things going, and they are tired and discouraged and waiting. 10 years is long enough. And whenever we're trying to force the hand of God or try to help God out, you'll have to compromise to do so. And listen, that is the flesh. That's the flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh. Griffith Thomas put it this way. He said, through Sarah's motive, or though Sarah's motive was genuine and even involved self-sacrifice, the proposal was wrong in itself and at the same time wrong in its method of obtaining the end result. It was wrong against God, against Abraham, and Hagar. And in the end, it would seem that it was more about Sarah than about God's will or Abraham's benefit or fulfilling the promises of God. If we seek to walk in the flesh, we will have a wrong perspective on the situation at hand. And we, like Sarai, will see things from our own vantage point. We'll only see what's in front of us. And so she presents the plan to Abraham. Just marry her. Have a child. I mean, her rationale is this. Listen, the problem's obvious. No child, no descendant, no blessings. Abraham, I've got to figure it out. Marry Hagar, have a child, blessings. That was her rationale. And so Abraham went along with it. She took Hagar, gave her to Abraham, and he had a relationship with her. And then it says, Hagar conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Abram listens to Sarai, he marries Hagar, and she gets pregnant. And it becomes clear to everyone that the problem wasn't with Abram, it was actually with Sarai. Hagar then does what Sarai didn't expect. She despises her. I didn't see that coming. You're just supposed to have the baby, and it's supposed to be mine. It's not the way it worked out. The plan didn't go the way she thought it would. The alternate plan backfired, and it always does. It didn't work the way Sarah thought it would. Of course, it seemed right at the time. It had been justified and rationalized, but it was still a mistake. Here's what happened, and here's what happens when we try to get ahead of God. You don't look down the road. You don't realize, where's this going to lead? I mean, it's an immediate response. It's a reaction, and we'll just, this will do it. But wait a second. What happens after that? Have you looked down the road? Do you know where that's going to lead? No time to talk about that. We got to fulfill God's promise. And that's what she tried. What happens when you get ahead of God and the plan backfires and doesn't work the way you thought it was going to work? What's the next step usually? I think it's right here in verse 5. You blame someone else. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you." Wait a second. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And look at that. That's tangled reasoning. "It's your fault, Abraham." What happened? You blame somebody else. You get in the flesh, you try to get ahead of God, and then it backfires, and then once everything falls apart, you find somebody to just put, "It's your fault, you're the one. If you hadn't..." And Abraham is being blamed. "My wrong," she said, "my wrong be upon you." I mean, think about that. "My wrong be upon you. What I did is your fault." You ever said that? Sure, we all have. In other words, your fault, Abraham. But you know something? In one sense, it was Abraham's fault. Abraham had heard from God. Abraham had met with God. God had spoken to him clearly, given him promises to hold on to. He knew better. He knew what God had said. He had heard the word of the Lord. And what he should have done is encouraged his wife and said, "Listen, Sarah, no, we're not going to do this. I know it's been 10 years and I know it hasn't happened yet, but I'm still going to trust God and I'm going to wait for God to fulfill his word." That's what he should have said. Let's hang in there. Let's not just give up and just act in the flesh and react. No, we've waited too long to get ahead of God. But he didn't. He gave in. And anytime we try and help God out, it never ends up going how we planned it or how God intended it. What were Abram and Sarah going to do now? There's a problem on their hands. So first you blame somebody. Then what do? You just get rid of the problem. Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid," doesn't even call her by her name. How sad, this woman. "Your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. I mean, think about Hagar. I mean, he doesn't even call her his, she's your wife now, Abram. I mean, not that this was God's intention for polygamy, but the fact is, she's just your maid. Get rid of her, whatever. Well, she's just a baby-making machine. I mean, just get rid of her. Who cares? I mean, it's just wrong. And she's this innocent person who got brought into this, and now she's just being thrown out. And how sad. And that's what happens. What happens, guys, when we get ahead of God and we do things according to our own plan and then things begin to fall apart, not only do we blame other people, does it cause a division in relationships, but innocent people get hurt. They get hurt. And so what happens next? It says in verse 7, basically that she runs for her life. It says she fled from her presence, verse 6. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by a spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." I want you to notice something here, and I think this can be an application made. Once things begin to fall apart and you blame somebody else, and then the other person blames them and you do what you want, just get rid of it, I don't care what happens. Look at what Hagar does. She runs. She runs from her life. She runs for her life. And sometimes we want to do that. Now the whole thing's falling apart. Rather than deal with it, we just want to run from it. And so you run from your problem. You hide from it. You don't want to handle it. But running away from it doesn't change it. Doesn't change the situation. And yet, in the midst of this, this is something I want you to take note of. It says that the angel of the Lord found her. She ran. But the angel of the Lord found her. She ran to this place called Shur, which was near the border of Egypt. It's the desert that's northwestern of Sinai, next to Egypt. In other words, we find out Hagar is going back to Egypt. She's going home. I'm going back to my own people with this baby that I'm carrying. She's running for her life, but the angel of the Lord found her. Now, within the Old and the New Testament, there are several references to angels of the Lord and an angel of the Lord. But there are also occasions where we read with a definite article, the angel of the Lord. And when the definite article is used, it is indicating a unique being separate from all of the other angels or messengers of God. The angel of the Lord speaks as God himself. If you read the different times when the angel of the Lord shows up, he receives worship. He commands, he gives orders, he identifies himself with God and actually exercises the responsibilities of God. Many believe, and I would lean this way myself, that the angel of the Lord is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus in the Old Testament, called the Christophany. Here we have Jesus in the Old Testament showing up many times before his incarnation when he was born of a virgin. But the angel of the Lord, verse 7, found her. Isn't that just like Jesus? We run. I want to run from this. And the Lord knows where we are. He knew right where she was hiding, knew where she was headed. But when he finds her, he comes to her and he speaks to her. And he asks her the question, where'd you come from? Where are you going? And she's honest. And she says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord, verse 9, said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for a multitude, or they shall be counted, not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. So the angel of the Lord, he comes and he finds Hagar, who is running for her life. He speaks to her, and then he makes a promise to her that he's going to bless her. By the way, it's worth noting that this promise that was given to Hagar is unique to any of the other matriarchs in the Bible. Most of the time, when it speaks of descendants, it's usually spoken to the patriarchs, to the men, to the males. But unique to the situation, the angel of the Lord speaks a special blessing upon Hagar, made a promise to her. And here, the worst thing that could have happened to her as she's running for her life, and the Lord comes and finds her and makes a promise to her that he's going to bless her. And he tells her that her son's name would be Ishmael. The word Ishmael means God has heard. God has heard. God has seen your affliction. He knows what you're going through at this moment. And he's going to take what looks like a bad thing. He's going to actually turn it into good in your life. And God is faithful to do that. Even when we've messed up. Even when we have messed up and we got ahead of God and the enemy was right there saying, yeah, just do it. Do it. Go ahead. Do it. Yeah, it's no big deal. Not a problem. And God has a way of taking what could be the worst case scenario, and in his grace, he turns it around. Now, Ishmael was going to be a wild man. The Bible tells us that. It says, your son, he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Imagine that, ladies. Doctor comes in, I want to let you know something about your child. He's going to be a wild man. I can tell by what's going on in the womb. But no, I mean, she's thinking, okay, he's a wild guy. That's what's going to happen. And indeed he was. And the descendants of Ishmael also wild. Did you know that the descendants of Ishmael are still at war with the descendants of Isaac, even at the present time in the Middle East? Still. I wonder if Abraham thought and Sarah thought, you know, I wonder how this is going to go. It's still, the conflict still goes on with their descendants at this very moment, and it's intense. They're still fighting against one another. But then we find something in verse 13, as Hagar responds to these blessings and promises of the Lord, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Observe it is in Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. She refers to the Lord as, "You are the God who sees." Guys, did you know that that's the God we serve tonight? The God who sees? You ever think, God, do you see? Hello, God, do you see what's going on here? He's the God who sees. And she says, "I've seen him who sees me." She has this understanding now that God knows her situation, and he sees her, and God sees you tonight. God knows where you are. And if you, like Hagar, are running from the plan of God, God says, "Listen, return. Return. I'm going to do this in your life, but you can't run from this. You can't run. You've got to return. You've got to allow the Lord to work." And she was obedient. The God who sees. But then it's also worth noting that Ishmael did not become Sarah's son. If you look at the closing verses of this chapter, it says that Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. What she thought was going to happen, what Sarai thought was going to happen, didn't happen. Hagar is the mother of this child, and she got to name him. The Lord gave her the name, and Abraham agrees with it. Sarai's name is not mentioned at the end of the chapter. This child was not going to be Sarai's, and three times it says that Hagar was the one who bore a son for Abram. Between chapter 16 and 17, there is a 13-year span of time. 13 years. For it says in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." 13 years in this little gap on your Bible there. We don't know anything else that's going on. There wasn't any divine visitation. The Lord didn't show up, at least not recorded, and speak to Abraham in this sense as he had done previously. 13 years now. And now he's 99, and Sarah is somewhere close to 90, long past the age of childbearing. In fact, the New Testament says that they were as good as dead, meaning they couldn't produce anything at their age. It refers to being beyond the point of childbearing whatsoever. But the Lord comes and reveals himself to Abraham once again when he's 99 years old. And he reveals himself in a way that he had not revealed himself to Abraham before. He's referred to here as the Almighty God. It's the word El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, all-powerful God who can do anything. Nothing is too hard for this God. Abraham needed to know the Lord in this way at this time, because the promise is going to be reinstated to Abram at this time. It seemed even more impossible to believe it than when he first left Ur of the Chaldee at age 75. And there have been different times along the journey in Abraham's life when God has revealed himself in different ways, shown more of who he is. And you know something? The longer you walk with the Lord, he reveals himself in different ways. There are certain aspects of God's character that are revealed in different ways the longer you walk with him. Maybe at one time it's you. God has revealed himself in absolute love, that part of his character, and then mercy, and then grace, and then the God that provides. Just different ways along our own journey of faith that God reveals himself. And here, if ever Abram needed to know that there was an Almighty God that can do anything, it was right now. Because Again, in his mind, there was no chance. He had blown it for the last time. I mean, we messed up. God told this wasn't right. Ishmael's a wild man. He's 13. What were we thinking? He's got two women in the house that hate each other. A son that is completely unruly. And he's just sitting there for 13 years thinking, Lord, how could I do this? I messed up so bad. You spoke to me. And the Lord speaks to him and says, here's your part, Abram. I want you to walk before me and be blameless. I want you to walk worthy of this calling that you've received. I want you to walk above reproach. I want you to walk with me. That's it. I'll take care of the rest, but you need to walk before me and you need to trust me. It's so important to walk before the Lord in this way, to walk in the light as he is in the light, to have fellowship with the Almighty God. And then God's part, in what you'll find in the successive verses, is the Lord will declare who he is. And 12 times in this chapter, he will say, I will. I will do this. I'm going to do it. I will. I will. I will. He repeats it over and over. In other words, Abraham, there is nothing you can do. You can't make this happen. But I will. How? I'm the Almighty God. That's how. I'm El Shaddai. Nothing is too hard for me. And so in verse 2, it says, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then in verse 13, Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. I can imagine Abraham, you're back. Lord, you're back. I've been waiting. It's been 13 years. And he just falls on his face. This is what he should have done before Ishmael was born. Just fell on his face. But God had to bring him to this point. It's so beyond him. But he's finally at this point where he just falls flat before God. And this is a posture, friends, of complete humility, total brokenness. It's a posture that knows I can't do anything. It's a posture of a servant, a submitted life. He falls on his face in awe of the Lord, humbled before him. And then notice what God does. The Lord speaks and says in verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father. Notice this, I have made you. Remember, no children. No descendants, 99. And God says, I have made you a father of many nations. That's amazing. And so it says after this, his name is changed, you're the father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. And notice this, it's an everlasting covenant. Make note of that, friends. God is not done with Israel. Those who preach this replacement theology, it's not good theology. It's bad theology. Replacement theology says that God is done with Israel. How can God be done with Israel if it's an everlasting covenant? He can't be. He still has a plan, and he's unfolding it right now before our eyes. It's an everlasting covenant. And then he says, to be God and to you and to your descendants after you, and I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. 13 years, no word. 13 years of thinking, why didn't I just wait? And yet God shows up. And Abram, which by the way means exalted father, Abram, the Lord says, now I want you to tell everybody your name is Abraham, which means father of a multitude. I mean, it's one thing to be called exalted father with no children, but now to be called the father of a multitude and still no children. It's rather humorous, but this is how God's going to do it. It must have been amusing for Abram to come out of that meeting addressing all of his servants. Hey guys, I got an announcement. Let's get everybody together. Sarah, come on over here. I want to have a talk with God again. It's been 13 years, but he told me some stuff, and I just want to pass it on to you. He changed my name. Really, to what? Abraham. What? Say it again. Father of a multitude, okay? Just call me father of a multitude. I mean, oh my goodness, 99, father of, boy, that's presumptuous. I mean, father of a multitude? He changed his name. You know in the Bible, God's into changing people's names? He's into it. Changed Jacob to Israel. And I mean, he's into changing people's names. Changed, you know, Peter's name. You remember the Lord changed him, changed his name when he met him. Jesus met the disciple. I'm gonna change your name. You're not Simon, you're Cephas. I'm gonna call you Peter. You're a little rock, is what it means. But what's amazing to me is in verse 5 when the Lord said, I have made you. Before any promise was fulfilled, God told Abraham, I have already made this of you. In other words, it's already done. It's already done. Remember when Joshua was about to go into the promised land? Or actually, they were in the promised land. And he was looking one night at Jericho. And he saw the city. It was walled up. There was no way in. And the Lord came and revealed himself. The angel of the Lord makes another appearance. Reveals himself to Joshua and he says, I have given Jericho into your hands. It's already yours. You just need to go in. It's already finished. No swords had been drawn. Nothing had happened yet. God said, I've already given it to you. And in a sense, he's saying the same thing. I'm going to make you fruitful. God was the one reminding Abraham that he alone could make him fruitful. Abram and Sarai had no way to make God's plans come to pass without him. They had tried and they had failed. They could not do it apart from the Lord. And then he says, kings are going to come from you. Successive generations of nomadic people roaming the desert. 1,000 years from now, this promise is going to be fulfilled. Guess who's going to come from Abraham? David. King David would come from Abraham. And who would come from David? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be fruitful for the Lord, the Bible instructs us to abide, to walk with him. The Lord said, I want you to walk with me, Abraham, and this is my covenant that I make with you. It is everlasting. It's for your descendants and it's for the land. The land forever belongs to you, your descendants. That's why when Israel, you see him talking about giving away land, it's God gave it to them. It's an everlasting possession. They're not to give it away. It was for them. And so Abraham hears this. God changes his name. And then God gives him a sign of the covenant. For it says in verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Here it is. This is going to be the sign of the covenant. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who was born in your house and bought with money for any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who was born in your house and he was bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God says there is going to be a sign, a mark on the physical body of all the males that come through the line of Abraham, this sign of circumcision. It was an outside mark that was a way of identifying them, obviously showing that they were a people who were set apart. And so God puts that upon them, places that upon them. A physical mark setting them apart. And then God said to Abraham, verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now, verse 17, when Abraham hears this, it says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I mean, this is funny. This is just funny, God. How 99? I mean, that's like going to the convalescent home and finding out somebody, they had children. You know, it's like, that's basically what we're talking about here. You would think that's a miracle. You don't have to be something you'd read on some magazine that reports all these weird stories that probably aren't true, but that's what it would be like. He says, your wife is going to have, you're going to have a child by Sarah. I mean, fine, now? At 99? And he just fell on his face and he laughed. Before, it was funny. Listen, sometimes what God does, it's just funny. I mean, what God does through our lives. I mean, the Bible says God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's humorous to think that God could use people like us. I'll be the first to admit it. You know, you run into people that you knew growing up and, you know, I'll run into someone and say, yeah, what are you doing now? I'm a pastor at a church. Oh, that's funny. I know. It is funny. It's humorous what God does sometimes. You just think, and if you think it's funny that God could use you, you're probably one of the most likely people that God could use because it's just, it's humorous. I mean, it puts a smile on God's face. And you think, well, God can never use me. I'm not this. I couldn't do that. And that's just funny to even think that God could. Yeah, you're probably a candidate. God could use you. Because no one would believe it unless it was God. That's my testimony. So he falls on his face and he thinks it's just hilarious. But then verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which, by the way, means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. I mean, Abraham's 99. I mean, he's ready to retire. You know, he's thinking, Lord, it's okay. You know, Lord, I love the fact that you've given me a covenant and you've revealed yourself as El Shaddai. And, you know, I don't want the whole circumcision thing yet, but I got to process that. That's unique, Lord. Okay. You know what I mean? But he says, Lord, just how about Ishmael? You know what he's saying? He's saying, how about the work of my flesh? Lord, what about what we came up with? God says, no, I don't acknowledge that. That's I didn't do that. You did that. That's not how I'm going to work, Abraham. That was your plan. That's never been my plan. This has always been my plan. Oh, that Ishmael might live. And God says, no. Friend, listen. We don't want to produce an Ishmael in our lives. We want Isaac. We want God's plan. And too many times, I think, even in the church, we can have the tendency to produce an Ishmael and say, look, God, bless this. God says, no. That's not what I'm going to bless. I didn't tell you to do that. That looks nothing like what I would want. And, you know, and as far as it relates to, you know, the work of your flesh, no, that's not what God's still going to bless Ishmael. But what he's saying is, no, Abraham, that's not my plan. And if you're saying, God, bless my plans, and they're not being blessed, why don't you say, God, can you show me the plans that you're blessing so I can get involved with that? Sometimes we say, God, bless what I'm doing. The longer I go with the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, help me to understand what you're blessing and get behind that. Not bless what I'm doing. Lord, show me what you're blessing and what you're doing. Rather than produce an Ishmael. And sometimes we don't want to go through the trouble. Lord, that's too much trouble. I don't want to do it that way. Lord, that's too hard. I don't want to do it that way. And God says, this is my plan. It's going to come through Isaac. It's going to come through laughter. And also, I'm changing your wife's name. So Abraham gets a name change. Sarai gets a name change to Sarah. She's a princess. And she was. She was going to be a princess. Kings were going to come from her. God does the unthinkable. And then the Lord said in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. And will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Interesting, isn't it, that 12 tribes came from Abraham, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then also in these nations that came from Ishmael, there were 12 princes that would follow his line, and he would be a great nation. But then the Lord says, but my covenant, verse 21, my covenant, my promise, the blessing that he had promised so long ago, I'm going to establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. I mean, This whole time they've been waiting, and God has never set a time, never given them a time. And now he says, this time, next year, you're having a baby. It's going to happen. Imagine, and we're going to see, I mean, as Abraham breaks the news to Sarah, she's going to be shocked. Then when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. It's like, I've told you everything I'm going to tell you. This is it. That was the end of the conversation. Sometimes, well, God, can you tell me more? No, I already gave you the command. I already told you what you need to do. I've already given you the instructions. This is my plan. So there you go. So what does Abraham do? Well, verse 23, obviously he believed God because Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. And that's pretty radical. Abraham, it says, was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house born in the house bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. It's one thing to say, hey guys, I got a new name. Sarah, you too. By the way, I have one more announcement. I mean, it's just, Abraham, I'd like a job transfer. I no longer work here. You know, that's what happened. But here's the thing, on a serious note, this whole outward sign was the cutting away of the flesh. What had Abraham done? He had presented the flesh to God. This is the work of our flesh. God says, no, I'm not going to accept the work of the flesh. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so there is this outward symbol, this cutting away from the flesh. You know, the Bible does tell us in the New Testament that we've been circumcised without hands. There's something spiritual. It's not this outward sign so much as it's something inward that happens. Sadly, later on in the history of the nation of Israel, they were all about the outward sign and not about the inward change. And the Lord would say to them through the prophet, listen, I want the circumcision of your heart. I want your heart to be changed. I want the fleshly part of your heart that's keeping you from following me. That's what needs to change and be transformed. You can go through every outward religious act you want, but if your heart isn't changed, all of that doesn't do you any good. But for Abraham on this day when he was 99 and everybody in his house and everybody who was with Abraham, they were making a serious commitment and covenant to the Lord. And Abraham does exactly what God tells him to do. And there's no more messing around. I mean, here's 13 years of silence and God shows up and says, your name's changed and her name's changed and this is what I'm calling you to do. And next year, this time, you're going to have a child. And I'm El Shaddai, the Almighty God who's going to make it happen. And Abraham says, that's it. No more doubts. I'm not waiting another 13 years for something to happen. We're doing it now. I'm not going my own plans anymore. I'm not doing it my own way anymore. I'm going to do it God's way right now, this day forward. It's settled. It's done. And he did. And that was a radical thing that he had to do. And sometimes the Lord calls us to do radical things, take radical steps of faith in obedience to him. And maybe everybody else says, are you sure you heard from God? I don't know that I agree with that. I don't know if that's the Lord. Abraham says, listen, he's El Shaddai, he's Almighty. He told me, this is what we're doing. This is how it's going to go. I'm following the Lord. I am not going to make the same mistake again. And you know something? God honored that. And the next time we find Abraham and Sarah, they'll be welcoming in a brand new baby boy. Laughter came to their house. They had waited so long. And finally, it happened. What about us tonight? It's been 10 years, 10 weeks, 10 months. 10 hours. We're praying that famous prayer, hurry up, God. Or are we waiting? What has God promised? Are you in that place where you're tempted to get ahead of God, force the issue, try to help God out? If you do, you might create an Ishmael. And you don't want the work of the flesh. Neither do I. I want a work of the Spirit. I want Isaac. I want God's work. I want God's will. And so what has to happen is there has to be a settling in my own heart and a decision being made. God, we're going to do this your way. Cutting away the flesh. I'm done with trying to do the work of the flesh. I want the work of the Spirit, Lord. So whatever that looks like, I'm not telling you what it should be. I'm not telling you the time frame. I'm just going to walk obediently. He said, walk before me and be blameless. That's what I'm going to do. And you can do in my life whatever you want to do, Lord, and I'll receive it. If you're waiting, don't get ahead of God. I say that to you. I say it to myself. Trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he promises that he will direct our paths. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight. And Lord, you know our tendency to grow impatient, to get ahead of you, to try to do things on our own, to force the issue. And then when it falls apart, blame other people and make excuses and run from it. But you're the God who sees tonight. You're El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Lord, and there is nothing too hard for you. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt you. Lord, help us to pray big prayers, God, to trust you, not to get ahead of you. Lord, I pray if there are any tonight who are just kind of on that, in that place, on the edge, Lord, just tired of waiting, Lord, I pray that they would continue to trust you and that tonight would be a word for them and they would receive it. And Lord, let us get behind what you're blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us? What a great word to think about this week. So applicable, so relevant to our lives. May God help us to patiently wait on the faithful Almighty God to fulfill what he's promised. And of course, the greatest promise of all is that we're going to be with him for eternity. Faith is going to become sight. We're going to be with him. It's a promise that he will fulfill. I also want to remind you next week to be praying for us because it's Vacation Bible School. VBS. And if you would like to sign up your child for VBS, tomorrow's the last day. So you need to sign up and on the online at the events page through the church. The cost is $45 for child. And I know you'll be encouraged and your kids are going to just be so blessed. And we're going to be blessed to serve them and to teach them more about Jesus, point them to Jesus. And Vacation Bible School is a real highlight during the year. And we just look so forward to it. And we see God do so many great things. So be praying for us. And if you need prayer tonight for anything, I encourage you to come up after the service. We'll be up front. Love to pray with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you.